Today we come to our final look at chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles here. That's been a great look so far, right? Been an encouraging chapter to look at, a great study for God's Word so far. I'm looking forward to today's message, but I'm looking forward to next month. In the month of June, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 of that same of Philippians. So as we open to the Word of God together in chapter 3, be looking at verses 17 through 21 for today's teaching from God's Word for us today. On the front of your outline, if you pull that out, is a review of what we've been studying for the last 3 weeks. The surpassing value of everything in this life is knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord and becoming like Him. That's the goal of the Christian life. We have covered that. We've seen that in God's Word. We declared the truth over and over and over about that. For God is at work in all of our lives, at work in your life. His focus in your life or on you is for you to growing in your knowledge of God, growing in your relationship with and knowing of Jesus Christ and becoming more and more Christ-like in your character. In all of your life, in the life as a Christian, the preeminence of you maturing in your relationship with the Lord, the preeminence of you maturing in your character, be like Him, goes before all that you do to the glory of God. We looked at that. We've talked about that. Any glorifying relationship that you have, any glorifying character, ministry, or love to others, or of service of God, or service of His church, is going to be out of your pursuit of sanctification. It's going to be out of your pursuit of Christ-likeness. As Paul says, as we've been looking at, all believers are to press on toward that goal. So in the midst of you pressing on toward the goal to be like Christ-like, to know the Lord, your relationship with Him to grow, and you're pressing on toward that, what God is doing is a work in your life, and in His work in your life, He's bringing glory to Himself. That's how we glorify God, is that we live like Him, love like Him, be an encouragement like Him. We don't do that all the time, but God is at work in our life to grow us, to mature us, to be like that, to be more Christ-like in our life and to know the Lord. And in that, we bring glory to God. We looked at 6 things from the front of your outline there from God's Word in verses 12 through 14. I'm just reviewing where we've been. These things are required as a proper condition for this to happen, for us to press on toward the goal. 6 requirements for you to press on effectively toward that goal. From your front of your outline, they were very simply, have a proper awareness. Number 1, you haven't arrived yet. And so if there's anything in your life that you haven't arrived at yet and you're pursuing to press on for, then you got to keep pursuing to press on for, right? And that's, we have to acknowledge we haven't arrived yet. God's still at work in our life. I'm not completely Christ-like. You're not. So when we give proper awareness that, so God's going to be in this world, in the things happening in your life, going to be working in your life for you to know Him and to become more like Him in all that you're doing in this life. Every challenge, every struggle, every difficulty, everything, this is what God is doing. That's the proper awareness. Number 2, give maximum effort. You're going to have to apply God's Word to your life on how you're going to live. You're going to have to give effort into that. This is the way God wants me to live, to believe, act. You got to give effort to God changing your life. It's going to take effort. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't trickle down from the sky. And you just, yes, you got to transform life, new life in Christ, but this is an effort that we participate in. Number 3, you need a proper concentration. You're going to have to be focused on going forward, on reaching forward. For what lies ahead, God's sanctifying work. I'm just reviewing, but this is what we've been talking about. So you have to have some concentration in this. You know, it has to be some focus of this in your life. Number 4, you got to recognize the proper motivation. The motivation is your own. It's only your goal because of God's mercy and grace given to you, granted to you. That's why it's your goal. If it wasn't for the mercy of God given to you, the grace of God granted to you, which none of us could earn, none of us could work for, and none of us deserve. But if it wasn't for that, this wouldn't be your goal. It's not the world's goal that's unsaved, that doesn't know Him. So the proper motivation is because of the mercy and grace granted to you. Number 5, you have to give proper recognition. And now I'm keeping this really simple, but you have to own up to God showing you you don't have this press on toward the goal attitude. In this life, as we're the Holy Spirit working in our life, as we're preaching the Word of God, as we're talking about the things in the truth of God's Word, you have to own up to, God's showing me that I just don't have this proper mindset. I don't have this proper attitude. I'm not really trying to become Christ-like. I'm trying to do, He's going to show you those things. You have to give recognition, proper recognition. It's not degrading. It's not God calling you a bad person. It's none of that. That's from the evil one. That's from the world system. All that. It's God saying, no, we're going to continually go this way, and I'm going to help you recognize that your pursuit isn't that way at this time because God wants that to be your pursuit. And then finally, number six, we have to give proper consistency. You're going to have to keep running or climbing toward the goal. That's what we're going to need to be doing. We've got to be consistent in this, right? Scott, thank you for sharing your dad. He's just recognizing the consistency that God has for him right now is what God has for him right now. And he's going to continually to pursue to know the Lord and be like him. And then, amen, we all recognize it's about the Lord's strength, right? It's about in all my weaknesses that God is strong. And I'm going to consistently press on. Now, before we get into our text for this morning, I want to ask you a question. We've been talking about this for 3 weeks. I just reviewed it on the fourth week. How's it going? That's an important question to talk about. Is God's word, the truth of his word, helping you embrace the life of sanctification? How's that going? As we listen to God's word being taught and preached and shared with us, this is what God says, this is what he means, this is how it applies, this is what we're doing, this is what preaching is, that's what it is. Is it helping you to embrace the life of sanctification? Because that's God's point of his truth and his word, isn't it? To help you embrace the life that he has for you. It's never condemning. Conviction's not condemning. Conviction is just saying, ooh, God's just showing me that's not the right way. Right? We should never be condemned because we're convicted by the Holy Spirit about things in our life. God loves you best. He loves you most, loves us more than anybody in the room loves you. And he knows that the best thing for you is his way. There's no question about that. Our flesh will argue with it, but there's no question about it. So how's it going? It made me think of three things, the three words that go with preaching as I preach on Sunday. First and foremost is truth. It's got to be what God has said. It's got to be the truth of God's word. Truth is the only thing that encourages us into things that God wants us to. Error, all it does is promote your flesh. That's all it does. It just encourages your flesh to live an ungodly way. But truth is what speaks to the believer's new life in Christ. Amen? So three things that I think about in preaching is truth. And then I think about the word pathos in the Greek, which is passion. Having some passion to preach what God has said. Having some passion to apply what God has said. Have some pathos to respond to what God has said. And that's what goes on in preaching. And there's a passion for God's word. We're always trying to encourage and show us and build that up in our heart and mind. All of us need that. To have a passion for God's truth, to be your what guides and leads your life, and the pastor having passion for what the truth of God's word says and excited about it, which brings us to the word ethos in the Greek. It means to giving exhortation, encouragement, urging us on for us to act in belief, to act in action, to act in change or repentance. It's what that's happening in the preaching of God's word. And so all the time as we are studying God's word, as we're listening to it on Sunday, as we're reading it in reading it together, thank you, Brian, God's truth, God's word, there's a passion, a pathos in a passion for God's word. It's his truth. And there's an ethos, there's an encouragement, an exhortation from his word to act on what you believe, to how you live, to change. And that's going on all the time. And every now and then, I'm going to ask you and remind you and encourage us in, because I don't want the enemy to get in and say it's something else in our heart and mind. I want God to get in and know what God is meaning for us as we study his word and preach it, how it's supposed to impact our life. Now, in our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul finishes his thoughts about this pressing on toward the goal and gives us three practical elements to pursuing Christ-likeness. So we already identified that chapter 3 is the goal of life. That's what the main topic is about. And the goal of life is to know Christ and become like him. And he's been just really talking and encouraging us what it looks like to press on toward that goal. So as he ends this, he gives us these really practical elements in pursuing Christ-likeness. It's on the back of your outline. One is following after examples. The other one is fleeing from the enemies. And the other one is focusing on heaven's glory. They're really practical. We're going to dig into them this morning. Look at the text with me, and I'll read the text with these on our mind, and we'll read God's word concerning these three elements, and I want you to think about those as we go through this. The Apostle Paul writes, as he ends chapter 3, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you weepingly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, who God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Great passage. But you see here, as I've just read it, as you listen, as we think about it, Paul gets really practical, doesn't he? And I need practical. How about you? I need the truth. I need the high and lifted up Lord. I need the profundity and the depth of God's truth, but I need the Word of God to get practical for me. How about you? You guys here today? Yeah, you are here today. I see you smiling at me, but we do. We need it to be practical, right? He tells us these three practical elements, following after examples, fleeing from enemies, and focusing on heaven's glory. It's what we do if we're pursuing Christ-likeness, if we're pursuing for God to change our lives, for us to, in all character, in all action, in all thought, in all attitude, to become more like our Lord and Savior, to become more like him, right? So let's start with number one, following after examples. Now let me just apply this to myself, right? The first one is following after examples, just going to apply it to me. Since I am pursuing this goal of Christ-likeness, aren't you glad? You are too, and I'm glad you are, but since I am pursuing this goal of Christ-likeness, one element will be that I need some examples to follow. That's an element. It's very practical. Look at verse 17 again. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The whole verse is about following others who are pursuing Christ-likeness, about examples about pursuing it. Now, how many of us are perfect at that? Raise your hand. That doesn't mean you're not an example, right? Paul said in Philippians 4:9 of Philippians, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, I want somebody in my life that I can practice these things. They can encourage me. They can show me how they dealt with their fallenness. They can help me. So the peace of God's in my life. How about you? We all want that in our life, right? So God says that we've given some examples. There's some examples. We're going to dig into this. He says that's what he's talking about, following after examples. We're going to talk about it for a moment, some things I want you to understand. First of all, the Apostle Paul is not putting himself up on a pedestal. Hey, follow me. He's not saying, "I'm perfect, be like me." That's not what the Word of God is saying. He is saying, I'm imperfect, follow the way I move toward perfection. That's what he's saying. See, in our flesh and in this world, we think there's some perfect thing, even in human beings and that kind of thing, and I'll deal with it, Christ, in a minute. No, you're an example as you move toward becoming more Christ-likeness. So the example is, so you failed here, and then God worked here, and then you saw this, and then God helped you, and then you became more Christ-like. So the example is, I always put it to baseball. I was a baseball player. You know, you're taking ground balls, right? And you're not fielding them. You're kicking them around. And then somebody gives you the right way to put the glove out, that kind of thing, and then you start fielding them. Well, you only became a good fielder because you kicked it all over the place. You only get more Christ-like when you deal with how you're kicking it all over the place, guys. You get it? Right? Nobody in the room is not kicking it all over the place. Now, that doesn't excuse us with that, but that gives us a reality of what's going on. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I am changing, I am growing, I am becoming more Christ-like as I'm pursuing toward the goal. Verses 12 through 16, he never attained complete Christ-likeness in his earthly life. He just pressed on toward the goal. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said of himself, listen to them, I am foremost of sinner. Doesn't say I was. At the end of his life, I am foremost of sinner. That's him recognizing his life, that God still has things to work in his life. He was nowhere near sinless. Remember Romans 7? I find this principle that evil is present in me, in my flesh, that doesn't want to do what me in my new life desires to do. And I mess up, and I got to work on that and do it. He fought daily to live for Christ, to deny self, to follow Christ. So what he says, my pursuit of Christ-likeness is an example for others to follow. Are you capturing that? That's the example, not a perfect life. The example is the pursuit. Let me illustrate this a little bit. I want you to grab this. This is important for us to understand today, to help us with the things in our life. None of us wants to expose the things where we struggle and we're not Christ-like, had a bad attitude. None of us wants to just expose those things on purpose, okay? but we want God to work in those things. But all those things that God has worked in your life, how many people here in the last year God has worked with you with your mouth? How many in the last year God has worked with your attitude? How many here in the last year God has worked with you in your stewardship? Well, then you're an example. See, sometimes we think examples are the ones that are perfect. I can tell you the elders aren't perfect. Now, we have to live above reproach. I'll get into that. I'll teach you on that today as an example. But God is at work in all of our lives. And the Apostle Paul is writing here something very practical about the Christianity and about the church and about what goes on, about following after examples. Let me illustrate this so you can grab this. If I were to climb a high mountain alone, say El Capitan in Yosemite, now that's never going to happen. I don't care if it's with 1,000 people. Ask my kids, no, Dad's not climbing that. No, he's not scaling the front of that thing. No, no. You know, that's not happened. But if it should happen, okay, as an illustration, if I should decide to climb El Capitan, I would need to be equipped with all the stuff, right? Right, I have to have the rope, the boots, the pitons, all those kind of things to climb a rock face wall, some 3,000 foot straight up climb. So if it should happen, I have to be fully equipped, physically, mentally, and all the equipment, right? So I start up the cliff. Some guy in a helicopter gets dropped off at the top. He's looking down, shouting, "I'm up here. This is where you want to come. This is the top." I'm looking up. "How did you get there?" "So how do you get up there?" "That's great. That's the top. But how do you get there?" Problem is, he doesn't know how to get there. He got there by helicopter. He didn't climb it. Not really any help, would it be? Somebody stand at the top and say, "Hey, here it is." What I would prefer is to have a guy who is ahead of me, who is climbing the path and says, "Follow me, I know the way." How about you? That's what we would prefer. What I need is someone who models the way up, who shows me the process. How do I deal with my fallen flesh? How do I deal with the disappointment? How do I deal with trials? How do I deal with pride, overcoming temptation and sin? Somebody's got to show me that path, because it's only in the overcoming, listen to this, of my sinfulness that I move toward becoming more Christ-likeness. Did you capture that? That's important. God has examples in our life to help us up the path, because it's only as when I overcome my sinfulness that I move toward being more like Christ. I need somebody to be an example of what it looks like to climb. If I'm going to climb the face of a rock cliff, I want somebody who knows the way with a rope around his waist, hooked to mine, pulling me and showing me the right way. Now, we would all say the Lord's with us, right? We all have the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's true. The Lord is with us. That from his very presence in our lives, through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, he's guiding us to climb. And it's true, Jesus is the model, the perfect model, in all points tempted, not yet one sin. He empowers us to be able to climb, to become more and more like Christ. I could do a whole series of messages on that. But what I want you to see in the Word of God, Paul's emphasis here is not on the Lord, is it? He doesn't even promote the example of Christ. What he's doing, he's helping us with a very practical element in pursuing Christ-likeness. I want one that we want to embrace today and understand today. Verse 17, join in following my example. The Greek says, be fellow imitators of me, mimic me, follow the way that I live, follow the way that I climb, how I pursue God's sanctifying work in my life. You know, there's really no better historical example of a human than Paul in the Bible. If I was the one that was roped to Paul to climb the face of a mountain unto sanctification, to the journey toward Christ-like up, I'd be very encouraged to be roped to Paul, wouldn't you? Right? We have to remember, as he's writing scripture, as he's doing this, God's sanctifying work is taking place in his life. He's not perfect. He's having to deal with his heart and mind when they're arresting him. He's having to deal with his heart and mind when they're throwing rocks at him. He's having to deal with it that he wants to go this way, that way, these kind of things. And he has to deal with his heart and mind. You know, we're going to get into chapter 4 where he learned contentment. He's got to deal with his heart and mind when he had a lot. A lot of good things happening, a lot of wonderful things happening, a lot of things. I got plenty going on. A lot of people are coming to the Lord. I got ample supplied. I got to be content, though. I can't make that my contentment in that. And then when I had nothing, I had to, and I'm in jail, and they're persecuting me, and I might lose my life, and all. I got to be content not in that. He's learning that as he's walking with the Lord. From Scripture, we can see this his struggle with the flesh. Paul's not perfect. We're seeing his struggle with the flesh. We can see he's a model of virtue, of morality, victory over temptation, model of sacrifice, service, worship, patience, endurance, how you handle anger, possessions, relationships. You read the Bible that way? Do you read the Bible that way? Do you read the Bible and you see Paul writing in the Bible and he's talking about these things? Do you see a human being that has to deal with his heart and mind, or do you see that somehow the Apostle Paul was perfect like Jesus so he could write Scripture? No, God is writing Scripture through Paul, through a man that's in the pursuit of sanctification. And so we see the realness of Paul in there, that he had genuineness, that he dealt with so many ways throughout Scripture. Paul shows us how godliness deals with fallenness. Let me tell you something Christ could not ever show you, because he was never fallen. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example in the Bible of what it looks like to press hard after being a follower of Christ, embracing God's sanctifying work, embracing God's way up the mountain. Paul is constantly reminding us how we're to respond in difficulty, in challenges, in adversity, how to live, how to act, how to order priorities, how to press on toward the goal. Because he's writing Scripture, he's living through all of that. He's climbing the mountain with us in the midst of and writing Scripture. That's incredible, isn't it? We don't think the Apostle Paul is Jesus or the Apostle John or... They're not. They're human beings like me and you, walking with the Lord, relationship with the Lord, growing in them. God's using them to write Scripture. But in their life, the sanctifying work is taking place in their life. It's called discipleship, if you want to put a name on it, that goes on in this life of climbing a mountain. We all need it. We all have it. It's all available for us. Let me ask all you guys in youth, sixth grade to eighth, to all the way to high school. You guys looking at me? All right, I got some faces. What's one of the greatest things about youth ministry? What's one of the greatest things about having a bunch of youth that are focused together? What would you be, what's some of the best encouragement in all that? Somebody yell me out a word. Hanging around all these people that are trying to go the way you're going? Boy, they're bold today, aren't they? I'm going to have to speak to those youth teachers and get them involved, right? Aaron, what's the best thing about being around other people trying to live for the Lord that are your age? Oh, my gosh, because it isn't easy, is it? Do you need an example? Sometimes dad's just, I don't know, right? But it's great when there's another guy that's around your same age, right, and is saying, yeah, you know, I'm trying to do that too. Isn't that incredible? It's needed, isn't it? Right, mom and dad could be there. I'm not saying he can't. And Christ can't work in you. He can work in your life. But it's such a benefit, isn't it? Thank you, Aaron, for letting me talk to you about that. But see, this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about, what I want us to capture. Do you know that you are an example to others on what it looks like to climb? Oh, I can't be an example, man. I fall off the hill all the time. Do you get back on the hill? You grab the rope? Do you climb back up? That's an example, folks. Do you know how many people don't get back up? Christians need help getting back up, that they're struggling just to get back on the rope. They need an example. Say, well, how'd you do that, man? It just seemed like it was such a fall. I fell so far. You grab the rope, and you say, Lord, here I am. I want to be more like you. There's examples in our life. This is what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example in the Bible, what it looks like to press on after the goal. He's a great example. But I want you to recognize something in the text. He goes way beyond that, doesn't he? You should acknowledge that Paul knows that it goes way beyond that, just him. Look at verse 17 again. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. observe, fix your gaze upon others. Look at their life. Who is an example of pursuing Christ-likeness? Example of what it looks like to climb, embracing the true way up. Who could you say is the person that goes after Christ-likeness that you see? Do you think that they're perfect? Well, then they're not pursuing Christ-likeness because no one's perfect. That's important, isn't it? I want you to think about that. I want you to hear this. We can all follow Paul because he's in print, but that has its limitations. So what Paul is saying here, go beyond that and follow flesh and blood. Follow after examples in your life right now. Let me just sum this up so we keep it in the right order. So Christ is the goal. Christ is the standard. He's the model. We are to become more and more like Christ. In order to know Christ, we study the Word of God, and we study it so the Word about Christ richly dwells within us. The deeper understanding of Christ that we have and what He is like, then we know what we are to be like and where God's going to work in our life. So we yield to the Spirit of God who keeps molding us into the likeness of Christ. And to see the journey up, we have Paul to follow this journey. It's revealed to us through the Word of God, through the New Testament. But beyond that, God has, by His grace, given us some tangible, living, breathing people that are to be examples that we can follow. Examples of pursuing Christ-likeness. Changing, growing, repenting, God at work in their life. Examples. This is what Paul is wanting us to see, is the pursuit that's very practical of becoming Christ-like. That means we have to open up our lives. That means we have to be transparent. That means we have to be real. I haven't arrived. Do you want me to share with you through this whole entire week how many different kind of things God was working in my heart and mind for me to become more Christ-like? Does that eliminate me from preaching? Then it would the Apostle Paul from writing. Elders and pastors are an example. They're called to be in the Bible. We're to be in examples. We're to be examples. We're to live above reproach. Above reproach means that anytime something is revealed to our heart and mind that we aren't receiving or acting or doing the way the Lord wants us to do, we have to confess and repent and change quickly. That's what above reproach means. That's what elders have to do, to remain as an elder, to remain as apostles, what he's doing. But no apostle's perfect and no pastor or elder's perfect. So all the pastors and elders here are repenting and confessing and changing. Ask their wives. Wives, amen, right? But they're to be examples to the church. I will never be an example that I'm perfect, follow me. I'll be an example that I'm giving it all my to pursue to be Christ-likeness. I'll share with you on how God works in your life for that to happen. That's the church, guys. That's why we gather together, why we study, why we work on the Word of God, why we do all the things we're doing, because God is at work in our lives. Listen, all of us are not far apart on climbing the mountain of becoming more and more Christ-like. We're just around the bend. We're up the hill, down the hill, unless you're not climbing at all. But we're to observe daily the daily conduct of those who climb God's way by God's truth, being examples of those who seek God's sanctifying work, those who God is at work in their lives to become more and more Christ-likeness. It involves us all. Like I said, pastors, elders aren't examples of perfection, but examples of having victory over temptation, endurance, perseverance, patience, models of service, virtue, morality, examples of constant confession and repentance, examples of growth, maturity, and change, examples on how to deal with struggles with the flesh, examples how to climb daily in your pursuit of Christ-likeness. But it even goes farther than that. I want you to listen. It includes you. 1 Thessalonians, listen to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you also became imitators of us, speaking to the church and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, God is at work in each of our lives, in each one of our lives. We all can be examples to others in the area of climbing that you're at. How to handle frustrations at a job. Man, you can be an example to others. How to handle being a mom or dad. There's a sanctifying work. how to grow and you're mature in the area of raising children or in marriage. All of us can be used by God as a rope to help someone else climb to become more and more Christ-like in all areas of life. Remember Philippians 1:27 when we covered that? Let me read that to you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, these are you all. This includes all of us. These yous are all in the plural. You all are standing firm with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, that's a team effort for the faith of the gospel. That is the true life which we have from the good news of Jesus Christ. That true life is growing in your knowledge of him, of your knowing of him, and becoming more like him. We're just be striving together, working together for that climb. That's what he's doing in our lives. That's what you're a part of. We are to be in each other's life, helping each other up the mountain, never get anywhere near the top of the mountain. That's promised in eternity. But the goal of life is to climb. And we have examples, practical elements of pursuing Christ-likeness. Let me encourage you, we're all coming up the same mountain. We can see the goal at the top, the promised victory. But we all need at times somebody's rope who we can hang on to, somebody to show us the way up, a tangible way. A real way. I wrote first many of the ministries here at Living Word Fellowship, and then I was going through it, and I said, are promoting that? And I wrote, no, all of them are. A Bible study is, spiritual mothering class, youth ministry, men of faith groups, shepherding groups, senior group going over there, people interacting together in life to help each other climb. None of us are to act like we're so way up the mountain that we can't help anybody up. Now, let me just cover the next 2 points real quickly, because they're all contrasted from what I just shared with you today. It's just a general contrast in the Word of God. So we have this, pursuing Christ-likeness. Practical element is that we're to follow examples in our life, help each other with it. Now, the next 2 points I'll do very quickly. The next one is fleeing from enemies, found in verse 18 and 19. Look at it with me. Here the Apostle Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weepingly, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, who God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He's not talking about lost people that live immoral lives or do immoral things. That's not what he's talking about. We certainly want to recognize who we're around and be careful who's influencing our lives. We want to influence other lives. But they're not our enemy. Lost people aren't, and they're immoral. They're not the enemy. We're not to flee from them. He's talking about people in the church. Walk, the word there. Proclaiming to be God's people, proclaiming a different pursuit. That's what he's talking about. They're walking like the Christian life, but they're proclaiming a different pursuit. They walk, they live, proclaiming this is God's way for the believer. The way they proclaim is not God's way. It's against the cross of Christ. It's very simple. It's called self-gratification. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their attitude is to honor God, to gain from God all the earthly pleasures of health and blessing. I can say it really simply, and that's why I want it to keep simple, because it's just a contrast of the examples that we're following. These people that proclaim to be God's people say that Christ gave his life to give you your best earthly life. They're all over the place in America. They're all over the place in America. You follow God's word, honor his way, so God will bless you beyond measure in this temporal life. Christ-likeness is not their goal. Knowing Christ, the true Lord, is not their goal. Getting from God is. That's an enemy of the cross, and it's been Satan's ploy from the beginning. They're not the same. They're not on the same climb as us. It would be no one that I would want to be roped with. That is making about God and God's plan and God's purpose and God's reason for Christ dying on the cross. And all that God is doing, he has sold us in this earthly temporal life. You can have all of God's blessings and promises. God's not opposed to having them all. But that's not what the goal of life is and what God is about. We've just covered it for 5 weeks. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life so you could have his life. a new life that denies self, that follows Christ, that's reconciled to God, real relationship with God, a life of growing in your knowing of Him, a life of being conformed to His image and all character, to be like Jesus one day, to be fulfilled in heaven's perfection. Those that teach proclaim that God's goal in your life is self-gratification, we are to flee, not to be roped to. That's simple, what he's talking about. They say it's a different mountain. Well, we've been going over this. This is part five. And I've showed you all through Scripture that this is what the Christian climb is about. This is what it's for the purpose of God. God will bless us beyond measure in our life as we live for Him, but it won't be earthly or temporal. That's our focus. That makes sense? Pretty good contrast, right? Point three in our outline. Look what he says. Third practical, focusing on heaven's glory. This is so practical. In your pursuit of Christ-likeness, follow after examples, climb with those that are climbing, flee those that say it's a different mountain to climb. And thirdly, focus on heaven's glory. Look at verse 20, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. Now, I want you to capture what God's saying. Follow examples that are seeking and pursuing to be Christ-like in their lives. Tie your rope to them. Flee from the teach Christ-likeness is not the goal. Your satisfaction is the goal. And then this, for because our citizenship is in heaven. Our focus is on heaven's glory. God is not opposed to you having all of this wonderful stuff in this life, in this earthly life. But what's the top of the mountain, you guys? A big house and a bunch of cars and a temporal, earthly, perfected life? That's not at the top of the mountain, is it? What we're climbing, it's not up there, is it? It's not there. What's there? Heaven's glory. Heaven's glory. Well, you'll be just like Christ, and you'll have a heavenly body just like Him. And you'll live with Him forever. And you won't sin anymore. You won't battle the flesh anymore. You will be the perfection of God's creative order for humanity and His purpose and plan, glorified with Christ. We're climbing that way. That's what's at the top. And guess what? No matter how much you climb, until He comes gets us, we don't get there. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we're motivated to climb because he by His grace and mercy, we're in this life. This is the life He's given us. And He has promised we will get to heaven's glory. And so our focus, practical in climbing, is wait a minute, the top's up there, and that's where we're headed. And Christ is going to come get us, and we're going to get there. We conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We conduct ourselves as our citizenship. We conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13. In your salvation, you've been rescued, delivered free from belonging to the kingdom of darkness. John 18:36, you know I belong to the Lord's heavenly kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not of this realm. This realm, this world, this flesh falls under or into the domain of Satan. You are now a fellow citizens with all believers, with the Lord Jesus Himself, Christ Himself. You belong to God's household, Ephesians 2:19. I could go over and over. I got a lot of them down here. But we talked about this many times. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. In our illustration at the top of the mountain is the kingdom's glory. It's heaven's glory. Our focus is we're climbing and we're going to get there. He didn't die to fix everything here. Let's just keep it really simple. And anybody that teaches is that He died and rose again so everything here would be right, you need not to be roped to. You need to be roped to people that know what this is about, what life here is about, what the church is about, what the purpose of God is about. We've been teaching it, proclaiming it. We're never going to get off of it. It's always going to be about us knowing the Lord, becoming like Him in the midst of this life. That brings Him glory. And ultimately, at the end, we share in heaven's glory. That's what it's about. And that's what we're being an example to each other. In that journey up, in how that happens, in how that works. This makes sense, pretty practical sense to me, right? Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We eagerly wait. That means earnestness and patience. We climb, knowing that he'll come get us. Paul said in Romans 8:23, "We wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body." This is just a temporal one. This is the fallen one. This is the fallen flesh. This isn't what God's creative order would be the perfect thing for me. It's the new heavenly body. It's the new, we talked about it today, that he'll transform this one into the new. We can look at it that way. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us the Lord will rescue us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up, raptured together, and meet the Lord in the air. And from then on, always, we will always be with him. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will be given a new body, a heavenly body, an imperishable that no death has power over and no sin has power in. From Philippians 3:21, for by the power that the Lord has himself, he will transform our body into conformity with the body of his glory, and we will be like him in all character and have a glorified body like him that's recognizable, able to eat, talk, live, work. You will live with him and with each other and perfectly manifest God's glory. Believers will finally be the perfect creation God intends for them to be. That's where your citizenship belongs. That's our focus. Pretty practical, isn't it? But it speaks to our life, doesn't it? Can I get the praise team to go ahead and come forward? We're going to do a closing song. There they are. I'm looking around. I can't see him, but he's in the sound booth. Isn't this practical? Then I'm going to encourage you again. So how are you doing? With what God said today and what he's putting on in his word and what he's talking to us about, how's that impacting our life? How are we doing? Because this is what this is about. This is about God sanctifying our life. Here's the word of God. Here's what he's talking about here. He's saying you can be an example. God wants you to be an example. There's examples in your life. You're climbing the mountain. You're pressing on toward the goal. That's what it is. This is what it is. You need to get away from, you need to flee from things in your life, people in your life, whatever that is, that are telling you. No, it's a different goal that God has for Christians. Because it's not. It's not the truth. My flesh is enticed. How about yours? I wish the message was, if you honored God with your life, you just had everything you ever wanted in this life and had no pain. Wouldn't that be a great one? I probably could fill the room preaching that every week for about 5 weeks. Right, Bob? Amen, right? But it's not the truth, so it helps no one. We need to flee from that. We need to be an example to each other. We need to focus on heaven's glory. We're going to get there. God's going to get us there. Even if you're a bad climber. Even if you're scared of heights like me, I wouldn't get 10 feet up there. I'd be like, get me down from this. So, see, this is what God is doing in the world. This is what he's doing in us. We want to be here to encourage each other to climb, amen? And if you can be an example to anybody on how God has worked in your life to deal with your attitude or fallenness or those kind of things, would you want to be one? Would you want to be that somebody came along and said, hey, can you help me with how do you deal with not yelling at kids, right? I mean, there's one that we all talk about, right? We don't want to do that, right? I don't do that. I don't do that either. No, I've never done that in my life. Okay, yeah. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I don't want to lie. No, but you see what I'm talking about? It's very practical, and we want to stay that way in the sense of that we're applying God's word, and it's ministering to us and transforming us. Because let me tell you, a city on a hill that is light looks like that in this fallen world. It doesn't look perfect. It looks like Christ is at work in their life. Amen? Let's stand and sing, and then we'll pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word to us today and for the encouragement. And Lord, I would pray for all of us here that we'd recognize there's no shame in that we need to climb. There's no shame in that. For all, we all need to climb. And when we climb, it's your glory that is seen. So we climb for you to be glorified. What a great life you've given us. What a hope we have in eternity. What encouragement we have for your presence in our life today, for the church family you've given us, for the work you're doing in each one of our lives. And your word says, what you started, you will finish. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.